If you would, please join me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. We continue to work through Isaiah, and we're now on the 7th chapter. The word of the Lord says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz and said, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and all the thorn bushes, and all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there. For all the land will be briars and thorns. And as far as the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread." I think as we look at this passage, we have to look at the beginning and see the character of Ahaz displayed and see the worry that's seen there because of the natural tendency of him to only grasp his own environment, what he knows, what he's experienced, and what convention tells him. And the same thing is true with us. We worry over so much. We worry over what we see and what we have and what we may lose if events turn against us. But in the face of our worry, and certainly in the face of his, we are confronted with truth and with a call to faith and trust in God Almighty. It's very easy for Christians to complain about the wickedness of the world or to worry or to hide or to throw up our hands and retreat. The same would be the case if our own circumstances go off of developed path, off of the path that we had developed in our mind for them. We ask, what will I do with my life? How can I function? How can I live? This is not what I planned. This is not what I expected. This is not the way that I expected things to go. How do I find myself here? How do I find myself with this tragedy, with this illness, with this roadblock, with this closed door, with this loss? What do I do? Well, instead of looking at the scene, instead of scrambling and looking for the quick and easy salvation of the here and now, instead of wandering into wrongdoing as a quick fix to a nasty or miserable situation, we are called to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We're called to that in 2 Corinthians 4:18, but the standard and the truth is still here way back in the Old Testament. And Ahaz stands as a picture of that. First, we got to know a little bit about what's going on here. Let's know a little bit about the character of Ahaz and the time and place of this chapter. This is about 735 BC. Okay? At this point, Judah is still fairly prosperous, but it's worried because there are threats from outside forces. There's threats from the north. There's threats from Syria. And to counter those threats, Israel is trying to rest on the military help of Assyria. Ahaz himself is very nearsighted and very shallow when it comes to understanding of the things of the Lord, when it comes to truth. We have a little biography of Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16, where he says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This is what we know of Ahaz that goes on. His character was one that soaked up the culture around him, that soaked up what the nations were doing, so much to the extent that he would offer and burn his son probably to Molech or some other foreign god that was not to be entertained in the camp of Israel. He was nearsighted with a shallow understanding. He understood what he saw, he understood what he experienced, and he departed from the faith and the truth of God, which is often unseen, but is so much more realistically true. He was a man who lived for the present and the temporary, could only really see directly in front of him, and had no deep understanding of God. And so in verse 2, back in Isaiah chapter 7, we're told that the house of David was told Syria was in league with Ephraim, and the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees. There was fear and nervousness and worry that came over. Now, Syria is the nation, of course. Ephraim was the northern kingdom. It's another name that's often used for Israel. And if you remember correctly, there were no good kings in Israel. There were some good kings in Judah. And so Israel always caved to compromise and wickedness, whereas Judah sometimes would have revivals under its good leadership. But with the threat of invasion, Ahaz, his court, and many of his people now cower and shake and worry as the trees. What are we going to do? Again, what are we going to do? And you know, it's hard for us as a people that have never really faced an invading army, that have never really faced what comes when somebody overruns your country. It's hard for us to imagine the horror and the terror that really comes with that. We've never experienced that. I remember my great-grandmother telling me about when she was in Poland during the First World War, every day you didn't know when the Russians were going to come and just take everything you had. She remembers the Russians being so hungry that they reached into the ground, pulled out the potatoes, and just ate them. That's how much these soldiers were starving. She remembered what it was like for everything to be taken from them. Armies did worse than that. And here, Ahaz is worried about it, and his people are worried about that. Right, and rightly so. But we, in our context, often also forget that God is in control and that we have to cling to what we know and what is certain in uncertainty and in uncertain times. We think about our own political threats. We think about what is constantly harped on the news about what could go one way or what could go the other, or gloom and doom from this. And it can go from the serious threat, or it can go from the end of the world from using the wrong light bulb, depending on what news media outlet you like to follow. Some people highlight one fear, some people highlight another fear. But fear-mongering is something that people often thrive on. But a child of God is not to live in that. Child of God, though tempted and though sometimes legitimately tempted to worry and to fear world events, is not to be in that. We are to think on these things as small compared to the one that looks after us as our Heavenly Father. Small compared to the one who has adopted us, holds us in our hands, protects us, nourishes us, and tells us, you know what? No matter what you undergo, you have a home with me. No matter what comes your way, I am yours. And you know, in difficulty and in hardship, I might be testing you. I might be drawing you closer to myself, or I might take you from this world. But you still have me. No matter what political circumstances come to bear, the child of God is to stand firm in faith and in truth. And we see a glimpse of this now come and smack Ahaz in the face with verse 3. Because Ahaz is now afraid, the people are afraid, and the people are worried. But who comes? The Lord sends Isaiah the prophet to go to meet Ahaz. I don't know about you, but when I think of the prophets, a lot of times I get this picture in my head of someone like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. This big, powerful type of person with a long white beard who comes in. And what does he actually say in this passage? He actually says, "It shall not pass." He comes in and says that. And he puts at ease, or tries to put at ease, the worries of the nation and the worries of the people. God in grace sends Isaiah, a preacher of the word of God, a preacher of righteousness, to tell the wicked and doubting king an unlikely truth. He says, "It shall not come to pass." These threats are not for your worry. These armies are trifles compared to your real spiritual problems. And while you're cowering and shaking at the threat of Syria and Israel, you ought to be cowering and shaking at the threat of being someone who's turned away from following the Lord, at the threat of not seeking his goodness and seeking his grace. Your real spiritual problems, Ahaz, are what should consume you. Because I've got a prediction for you, Ahaz. The Lord says to Isaiah, "Go out and meet him." And he says to him, "It shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For in 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people." And you know what? In 722, just a few years later, just a few years later, we have the northern kingdom being overrun. And then by the beginning of the 600s BC, we have the Assyrians bringing in their own lot of people to intermingle and to fill the land of Samaria, so that you no longer have true descendants of Abraham in pure form filling the land. And so Isaiah's prophecy here comes directly to pass, and history shows it. Within 65 years, Ephraim was shattered, within that time frame, and from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. These things did come to pass. And he says, you don't have to worry. Now, at first thought, you think, well, you know, that doesn't really solve my problem right now. If this is going to happen in 65 years, I'm worried about now. They could come up at any time. But the message of truth was to bring an ease and a peace, saying, these enemies are not going to last. These enemies are not your main concern. Their demographic will change. Their nation will go away. Thus says the Lord. The word of God confronted Ahaz, directed him to a stronger truth, showed him a better way, and set him, and was supposed to set him straight. It does the same for us. when we find ourselves in a terrible or strange or worrisome situation, we are to turn to the Word of God. We are to listen to what it has to say. And it is supposed to direct us to Him. And we ask the question, do you listen? Do you absorb that? Do you go back to what might happen tomorrow? I think it's interesting, too, that he says in 65 years this is going to come to pass, so you don't have to worry. In much the same way, when I say that you have a home in heaven no matter what happens, we often say, well, I don't know, that's not really good enough. Or if I say the Lord will come back at some point and will make things right on the earth, we often go, no, that's not good enough. I don't know when that is. That's a long way off. That's not now. I need it now. We need that instant gratification. But the Word of God given directs us to hold firm to these truths, to this righteousness, to this goodness, and to this glory. And notice what he says in his prophecy at the very end of verse 9. He now warns Ahaz and the people as a whole, if you do not stand firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, Judah's protection and salvation was not in its military. It was not in help from Assyria. It was not in political advice. It was not in having the right friends in the right places. And it was not in wealth or any such thing. Their hope, their peace, their protection, their rest was in their faith. And that is what he reminds them of. If you leave and forsake the Lord, if you give up on your faith to him, I don't care how rich or how intelligent you are, you will face destruction. You see, Judah still had a chance to repent here. They hadn't been condemned absolutely to Babylonian exile and for the temple to be destroyed. There was still this chance. And that's what Isaiah is reminding. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you don't stand with the righteousness of the Lord and trust in him and listen to him and follow him, then you will not have a hope. What was it that parted the Red Sea? It was faith. What was it that drove out all the Canaanites? It was faith. What was it that caused the armies of Joshua to defeat all the enemies? It was faith. What was it that called David and his mighty men to be so productive? It was faith. And what calls us to truly be successful, to truly stand firm in righteousness, to truly have success in goodness, to truly live a life of richness and glory to the honor of God? It's faith. I always come back to this verse back in Joshua chapter 1, where it basically echoes the same thing as Joshua is about to set out on his task. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Not before, not with anything else, but in the trust, in the narrow way, in the hope, and in the love of God. This is what will give you good success. This is what will cause you to stand. This is what will protect you from harm and from evil and from destruction and from terror and from torture. This is what will do. Do it. Your good success in loving the Lord your God and in staying firm and faithful in him. But you know, Isaiah and of course the Lord, understanding Ahaz's weak character, understanding the weak character of the nation at the whole as a time, they don't just stop there. They again try to strengthen with truth. And this truth that now comes is a sign of God's sovereignty and God's plan for provision, not just for even that century, but now for all of eternity. Knowing Ahaz's character and his habits, God in grace then goes further in proof and says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Go ahead, do it. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz, now pretending to be holy and righteous, says, oh, no. I can't ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to a test. That would be foolish of me. You can burn your son to Molech, but you can't put the Lord to the test. And in his hypocrisy, it sees that now. And Isaiah says, well, then I will tell your house. And it's addressed now in the plural. And he says, hear a sign, you house of David. This sign is your true hope. And with this sign and with this truth, we have him strengthening their weak and stumbling faith, directing them to a solid and firm fixed point of reference for them to hold on to as something to look for, as something to hope in, and as something to worship and glorify. It's something that is to be their absolute rest and their absolute dependence, and that is their Messiah, their Savior, their hope. You know, if you know me, that I don't do numbers. Math and I don't get along. We don't get along. And in school, as I sat through years of torturous math classes, I heard over and over again from teachers, don't use the calculator as a crutch. It's not a crutch. If you use it as a crutch, you won't be able to do math later, and that will be important. Don't use the calculator as a crutch. And I would say, it's not my crutch. It's my wheelchair. If I don't have that calculator, I'm not doing anything besides addition and subtraction. It's not possible. And I needed that calculator to do any math, basically beyond addition, subtraction, multiplication. Well, here, God's truth is put out, and he's saying, you know what? This is not to be a crutch. This is not to be a snack. This is not to be something that you just dabble in from time to time or go to when you're interested or go to maybe once in a while and listen to a sermon. This is to be your way, your truth, and your life. This sign, that the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, that's coming to you, this is to be your hope, your truth, your rest, and your entire salvation. This is what we live in and live on. Ahaz and his people could hear a veiled and confusing prophecy of Messiah, and they could hear of this sign, a virgin shall conceive and behold a son, and they could still kind of shrug their shoulders and go, okay, but not us. We can hear this right now and know its fulfillment. We can hear this right now, having understood that he walked among us, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was raised from the dead, and that now he's ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And as this sign was hundreds of years in the future, yet it came in absolute form, we look for a sign. Jesus says, I'm coming back, and I'm going to make things right. And that sign, though just as distant, though sometimes just as foggy, though sometimes also causing us to shrug our shoulders and go, is just as real and just as powerful and is to be just as much of our hope, strengthening our weak and stumbling faith, drawing us to God, pointing us to him. We know him. We have him in word form. There are so many questions that come up in life that we necessarily don't have the answer to, but God stands firm in so much of his direction and points us to what is sure. Should I pursue this job that causes me to disobey God's word? No. Should I pursue something that will cause me to be safe and wealthy and protected, but I have to compromise on my principles? No. Should I pursue some type of ministry to glorify God rather than just living and working for myself? Yeah. There's a lot of direction the Lord can give. There's a lot of details in life that without it, we wonder which way to go, and we'd follow our own comforts and pursuits rather than what God's objective word says. But this stands firm to call us and direct us in that way. And a lot can be said here about the nuances of the virgin and about Emmanuel. That's another sermon. In the broader context, covering the whole passage, this is to strengthen their weak and stumbling faith, and it does so for us, knowing that it's come true, knowing that the promises are whole, knowing that it's a provision for us. And God's provision for the universe was in his Son. The message to Ahaz, in many respects, is the message that we are still told today. Where is God's justice? His Son. What is God doing? He's given us his Son. When will this hardship and this evil on the planet end? When his Son comes. How can God tolerate an evil and wicked world? He doesn't. He's given his Son as the way out for now, and he'll put an end to the toleration one day. What is the answer to all these questions about spirituality? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. That is the answer. And there's no instant gratification like we want, 65 years, 75, 70 years, 400 years, 2,000 years, but the truth still comes, and reality takes over, and God reigns. Emmanuel, God with us is the answer, the promise, and the solution. And bearing that in mind, knowing that for sure, the question must be asked, what kingdom do we really live in? A kingdom with this ruler, this Emmanuel in our midst? A kingdom with God's truth and God's word as our foundation and our guide? Or a kingdom that travels with worry and desire and dissension and self-gratification? A kingdom of fear-mongering or a kingdom of peace? What do we live in? I was reminded, thinking of Ahaz and thinking of kings, and just this week, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's been some back and forth with Russell Moore, who's a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, I think on their ethics committee, and Donald Trump. He's speaking against Donald Trump. Donald Trump called him a nasty guy, among other things. And Russell Moore responded with a passage of Scripture and a passage of Scripture alone. And that passage came from 1 Kings chapter 18. And all it was in response to Donald Trump was, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." And as we think about what kingdom we live in, it ought to be a kingdom that follows the commandments of God. I don't care who is in leadership, they must be subject to the commandments of God. They must worship and glorify God. They must honor and love God for us to praise them. And I draw that to your attention only in the sense that there's a lot of fear-mongering and leaders who cower to fear-mongering. And I draw that to your attention only in the sense that the nation of Judah at this time was subject to it. And let's not, as the people of God, become subject to it. We stand in God's word. We stand in God with us. We stand in truth. We stand in righteousness. And you know what? Even Syria was overtaken in 732 BC. Even that became nothing and was washed away and was put to rest. And we know that it's a sad testimony of what fear and doubt bestow on the people of God. In that day, here's what will come. If you, whether you are Syria, whether you are Assyria, whether you are Israel, whether you are Judah, whoever you are, it's a sad testimony of what fear and doubt in God bestow. If you do not repent, you will reap what you have sown. If you do not trust in the Lord and you trust in armies, this is what will come your way. And we're reminded in this passage that our Savior, our Lord Jesus, really does only offer himself or destruction. And the message remains and stands. Syria, gone. Assyria, gone. Babylon, gone. Rome, gone. What remains? The church of God. Amen. The salvation in Christ. That's what remains. We stand, though others have risen and fallen so many times. We preach the same message as Isaiah, though other people's message and rhetoric changes with the winds. We hold fast to Christ, and we alone understand and know the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus says, "I am that way. I am to be your direction, and I am goodness and truth. And the consequences without me are dire." What your God is, that God will essentially be your consequence. You worship food, the food will come to naught. Worship money, that will come to naught. Destruction will come, shame, starvation, poverty, and waste. The characteristics that are spelled out at the end of this passage, they come without someone who is rooted in Christ. The destruction that comes on these nations that do not obey and love and follow the Lord is a shame. But God's people are called to Christ. This passage tells of our warning, our future, and our only eternal security. This threat against Judah shall not pass, for Israel and Syria will be destroyed. But you, Ahaz, if you cling to the Lord, you will never be destroyed. Here it stands, Church of Christ, your warning, your future reality, and the bounty of fruit and of joy and of peace that comes with that faith. Christ, his salvation, and his security are your only true security. So in conclusion, I bring you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, speaking of ministry, says that you have to engage in ministry, not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. But the things that are seen are transient, are temporary, pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal and real and solid and firm and glorious and good. This is what we as Christ's children, as God's children, as Christians stand on. We know it as fact. The sign of Emmanuel and of salvation and the kingdom reality and glory, God with us, God in our midst, God ruling and reigning, the sign of salvation, the reality of salvation, and the reality of his eternal kingdom for his glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that no matter what, you would direct us in your path. No matter what, our faith would cause us to be whole. No matter what, we would never turn to the right or to the left hand, but would stay on the straight and narrow, loving, obeying, and serving you for good success. Give us a delight in that. Help us not to be like Ahaz, shaking in the wind, but help us to stand firm and plant our feet on the Word of God and live in that truth no matter what comes. Give us a peace and a satisfaction with the eternal security, even if it seems distant at the moment. Help us to joy and delight and celebrate you in that. Give us this truth and reality. Guide us in it. Hold us in your hand and protect us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.